Welcome to the Bridge International Church, an English-speaking church located in the western suburbs of Paris. Here at the Bridge, we are committed to helping you to discover God's plan for your life, relate to others, grow in your relationship with God, and experience life in the freedom of Christ. Join us as we listen to this week's message from the Bridge.
So we are in week two of our 21 Days of Feast series. And last week, Dave Roberts was here, and he shared about Passover. We're going to talk a little bit about that today and just kind of give you a reminder. But this morning, we are going to look at the Festival of Unleavened Bread, or the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So I'm going to give you a quick background on what we talked about last week and that story, and then also talk about what our story is for today. So a lot of times, I think that we, when we're in churches, we start to look a lot at the New Testament and not a lot at the Old Testament. Isn't that the worst? It's like you can't figure out what's going on. I've been there, man. We sometimes in church, we tend to like stick only in the New Testament, and we sometimes kind of forget about the Old Testament, and maybe it feels like it's not super relevant to our lives sometimes. But the thing that we have to remember is that the entire Bible is actually about Jesus. Sometimes we look at the Bible and we like to put ourselves in the story and we like to think the Bible is all about us, but actually the Bible is all about Jesus. And these stories in the Old Testament that seem totally irrelevant to our lives actually point us back toward Jesus. So that's what we're exploring as we go through this 21 days of feast. And we're kind of going through some of the major feasts and festivals from the Old Testament and looking back at those. So last week was Passover, but just to give you some history, we had back long before Jesus walked the earth, the people of God, called the Israelites, were in slavery to the Egyptians. For many generations, for many years, the Egyptians were in slavery. And God raised up a man named Moses to free his people from slavery. And even if you're not a Christian, maybe you've heard of Moses, maybe you've heard of the Ten Commandments, maybe you've heard of the parting of the Red Sea. If you've never heard of Moses, go to the Louvre and walk around for a minute and you'll find some paintings probably about Moses and about some of the things that God did through Moses. But ultimately, Moses and his brother Aaron went to Pharaoh and they said, "Pharaoh, God wants you to let his people go." And Pharaoh said, "Okay, great. That sounds great. They can go." No, Pharaoh didn't say that. Pharaoh said, "No, I don't think so. We're getting a lot of free labor out of you guys, so no, you can't leave." And God began to send plagues on the land of Egypt. And so if you look through the book of Exodus, it's really crazy. It's like there was a plague where God sent like frogs, and frogs just covered the land. And another one with locusts, and another one with where people's skin broke out in boils. We're not going to show you pictures of this stuff because that would be really gross. But every time God would send a plague, Moses would go back to Pharaoh and he would say, if you let God's people go, the plague will end. And of course, Pharaoh would say, "Okay, great, they can leave. Just take them." And then the plague would end, and then Pharaoh would change his mind. So finally, God had enough of this, and God said, "You know what? I'm going to send an angel of death, and I'm going to take the life of every firstborn son in the land." Now, in this culture, in this time, if you were a family of political power or a family of great wealth, the way that you kept your power was that that you would pass everything on to your firstborn son. The firstborn son would retain the political power, would retain the wealth of the family. And so if you didn't have a son, you were in big trouble because your family name was going to dissolve after your generation. So this is where we see some stories in the Bible where people were desperate to have a child, desperate to have a son. So God said, "I'm going to go through the land and I'm going to take the life of every firstborn son." And God said to his people, the Israelites, he said, "Here's what I need you to do. I want you to take a lamb and I want you to slaughter it. And I want you to put the blood of the lamb on the doorposts of your home. And when the angel of death passes through and sees the blood of the lamb that was sacrificed, the lives of the people in your home will be spared. And also, this is the night that you're going to get your freedom, so get ready to go. And Dave talked about this last week, but ultimately, God told the people of Israel, pack up your stuff, make your food, and get ready to run, because tonight you're going to receive freedom from slavery. And we're going to look at Exodus chapter 12, starting in verse 14. The verses will be on the screen. But God begins to tell them, this is a day that you're going to remember every year. You're going to remember every year your freedom from captivity. And here's how you're going to do it. Exodus 12, verse 14. God says, this is a day you are to commemorate. For the generations to come, you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. For 7 days, you are to eat bread made without yeast. On the first day, remove the yeast from your houses. For whoever eats anything with yeast in it from the first day through the seventh must be cut off from Israel. So he's serious about this. On the first day, hold a sacred assembly. So go to church on the first day. And another one on the seventh day. Do no work at all on these days except to prepare food for everyone to eat. That is all you may do. Celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread, because it was on this very day that I brought your divisions out of Egypt. Celebrate this day as a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. In the first month, you are to eat bread made without yeast from the evening of the 14th day until the evening of the 21st day. Here he goes again. For 7 days, no yeast is to be found in your houses, and whoever eats anything with yeast in it must be cut off from the community of Israel, whether he is foreign-born or native-born. Eat nothing made with yeast. Wherever you live, you must eat unleavened bread. So in case anyone was confused about the instructions God was giving, he's pretty clear. Get the yeast out of your homes. Eat no yeast. Eat unleavened bread. Eat no yeast. For 7 days, eat no yeast. He's very clear about his instructions here. And in a moment, we're going to dig into the symbolism of that a little bit. But the festival of the unleavened bread was to be an extended remembrance of their escape. And this festival, even though their culture was very different than ours, there were some similarities in the way that they observed this holiday and the way that we still observe days of remembrance. So God asked them to do 3 things. First of all, there was preparation. They were to get all the yeast out of their homes. Then there was space. They were not supposed to work. And there was the preparation of food. And when we look at our holidays, these are 3 things that are pretty common in the days that we observe. Preparation, space, and food. When we're preparing for Christmas, for those of us that celebrate Christmas, when we're preparing for Christmas, what do? We decorate our home. Maybe we start to prepare recipes. We go grocery shopping so that we have everything we need for Christmas dinner. We begin to buy gifts. We spend a lot of time preparing for this. We take space. We take days off of work to spend with our family. And we have food. Thank God that we have food at Christmas time. And this is something that we see repeated on days that we remember in our lives. If you're celebrating someone's birthday, usually these 3 things are present. You make preparations, you create some space to spend time with them and celebrate them, and there's food. If you're celebrating a marriage anniversary, it's good if you prepare for it and don't forget, I've heard. You create space to celebrate each other and to remember the commitment that you've made. And you might have food together. You might go out to dinner, or you might have a cake or something like that to celebrate. So these are common themes that we see in festivals, and all 3 of them are very important. When we look at practicing the Sabbath in our lives, we did a message series back in July about creating rhythms of rest in our lives and observing the Sabbath. And when we observe the Sabbath, if we prepare well, it helps us to engage in that better. For me, when I am preparing for my day off, which is Friday, if I wake up Friday morning and the kitchen is really messy and the sink is full of dishes and there's those huge dust balls under the chairs, I don't even know where these things come from, and I have a lot of paperwork, I can't relax and enjoy my day off. But if I take some time on Thursday night to just clean the dishes and maybe wipe off the countertop and vacuum, oh, I wake up Friday and I just have the whole day to do nothing sometimes, which is rare. But you know what I'm saying? The preparation part of it is really important. And God reminds them of that. He goes, hey, I want you to spend 7 days without yeast, but on the first day, you have to get it all out of your home. I don't know about you guys, but for me, sometimes I've changed my eating habits. Sometimes I've changed my diet a little bit. And most of the time, if you change your diet or if you try to lose weight, you have to get all the stuff out of the house that you're not allowed to eat. And sometimes you throw it away, and sometimes you just eat it all, and then you start when you've eaten it all. But there's this phase of preparation where you have to get all of the candy or all of the crisps or whatever out of your house so that you don't eat it. Do you know what I'm saying? I know I'm not alone in this. So you have to take a time of preparation to prepare yourself to make a change in your life. So a lot of times in the Bible, God refers to yeast as an analogy for sin in our lives. And in fact, in the New Testament, Jesus also refers to yeast in this way. Paul refers to yeast in this way. It was a really good analogy that people understood for sin in our lives. Because I don't know if you've ever made bread. I've made bread. And once the dough has risen, you can't get the yeast out of the bread, right? You can't go back into dough that has risen and take the yeast out because it's already reacted. It's already created a change in the dough. And in a more modern day analogy of this might be looking at the example of cancer in someone's body. And I know that some of our lives have been deeply touched by a loved one's cancer, so I don't mean to make light of cancer. But it's the same analogy where it's something that gets in and grows uncontrollably, and it changes the chemistry of our body, just as yeast changes the chemistry of dough. Now, I don't know about you, but I've had some friends who have dealt with cancer. And if you have a friend that gets a diagnosis of cancer and you call them and you say, how was your doctor's visit? And they say, well, the doctor told me that I have cancer. It terrifies us. It's really like, oh man, we don't know how this is going to turn out. I've never heard somebody say, well, I have cancer, but it's just a little bit of cancer, so I'm just going to hope it goes away. No, we never hear that. What do? They attack it. They attack it with chemotherapy and radiation. They attack it because they have to get every bit of it out of the body. And what do when we hear that someone has had cancer totally eradicated from their body? We celebrate that. We celebrate that they've had that eradicated from their body. So that's another example of the analogy of yeast that they use here in the Bible. In the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul has written a letter to the church in Corinth. And the church was new at this time. It was brand new. Nobody knew how to do church. So Paul wrote all of these letters to the new churches and kind of told them how to handle different things. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there was a situation in the church where someone in the church was committing a severe sexual sin. And Paul says, you people in the church, it's like you're making a joke out of it. Like you're not even taking it seriously. You're making a joke out of it. And he says to them, he says, your boasting is not good. This is verse 6 of chapter 5. Don't you know that a little yeast leavens the whole batch of dough? So Paul is warning the church. He's going, hey, you know, there's this sin going on in the church, and don't you know that that's going to infect everyone in the church if you don't take care of it? Things like sin and things like gossip in the church and things like roots of bitterness and unforgiveness in the church, Paul sits back and he goes, hey, a little bit of yeast is going to change the chemistry of the entire recipe of dough. Get it out. You have to get it out. So Paul uses that example there. And in the book of Matthew, Jesus refers to yeast also in chapter 16. And this is one of those stories that, like, it was just so funny to see the way the disciples responded to things. Matthew chapter 16, starting in verse 5. Matthew tells this story and says, when they went across the lake, the disciples forgot to take bread. Be careful, Jesus said to them. be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. These were religious leaders of the time. The disciples discussed this among themselves and said, it is because we didn't bring any bread. Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked, you of little faith, why are you talking among yourselves about having no bread? Do you still not understand? But be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And then the disciples understood that he was not telling them to guard against the yeast used in bread, but against the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So Jesus is telling his disciples, hey, you need to be careful, because if you're not careful, the false teachings of those religious leaders will begin to change the chemistry of your heart. They'll sprinkle a little bit of yeast on your heart, and they'll begin to change the chemistry, the makeup of your heart. And I believe that in saying this, Jesus was warning us that it's really easy for us to listen to something or accept a teaching into our lives that starts to fundamentally change how we interact with God and maybe how we interact with our brothers and sisters. Maybe someone in the church has said something to us that hurt our feelings. And instead of doing the biblical thing of going to our brother and sister and talking to them, instead we start to talk to everybody else and say, man, that person, they just really hurt my feelings and I'm just done. I'm done with that church. Maybe some of us have had friends where that happens before, but what that does is it just starts to sprinkle a little bit of yeast onto our hearts and change the way that we see people. And it gives way to a root of bitterness in our lives. Maybe some of us have allowed the yeast of unforgiveness to grow in our hearts to the point that we don't even recognize ourselves anymore because we've allowed such a root of unforgiveness to grow. Jesus warned us against this. We have to be careful. We have to guard our hearts against people who would sprinkle yeast onto them. The people of God were meant to be set apart. God told his people in the Old Testament over and over to be blameless and sinless. He said right there in the book of Exodus, if you eat any yeast over that 7 days, you're going to be cut off from Israel. Oh man, that's like more than your New Year's diet, okay? He's so serious about this that he's saying, if you fail to accomplish this, you're going to be cut off from my people. You're going to be cut off from me. And man, when I look at that, I think it's really hard for us to live lives even as good Christians. We know how good Christians are supposed to act, and sometimes it's really hard for us to act like that. Sometimes it's easy for us to look at other people and look at their sin and say, wow, they're living in sexual immorality, or wow, they're stealing from their boss or whatever. But then we remember that God warns us against the sins of pride and greed and lust, these sins that are hidden so deep in our hearts that if we're not careful, they'll show up there and we didn't even realize that they were there. So what hope do we have of freedom from sin? If we look at Matthew chapter 26, we see the story of Jesus and his disciples at the Last Supper. And the Last Supper took place on the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It says in Matthew 26, verse 14, on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover? He replied, go into the city to a certain man and tell him, the teacher says, my appointed time is near. I'm going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house. So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover meal, which kicks off the festival of unleavened bread. So when evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me. They were very sad and began to say to him one after the other, surely not I, Lord. Jesus replied, the one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born. And then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, surely not I, Rabbi. And Jesus answered, yes, it is you. That would have been awkward for the other people there. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." This is what we remember when we take communion. And then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And we know that this story goes on, that Christ that night was betrayed by Judas, and he stood trial, and he was arrested and was crucified and died for our sins that night. But it was intentional that this happened on the Feast of Passover. And I want to go back to that verse in 1 Corinthians that we read, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where Paul was talking about Jesus there. Sorry, I forgot. I took my bookmark out. So Paul says in chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, again, he says, "Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast that you may be a new batch without yeast as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival, not with the old yeast, the yeast of malice and wickedness, but with bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth." Now, what I love about this passage is in verse 7 when Paul says, "Get rid of the old yeast that you may be a new batch without yeast as you really are." So Paul is saying, you living in freedom from your sin, that's who you really are. You're not this person struggling under the burden of your sin. You're not this person who's beaten down by shame. That's not who you really are. Who you really are is a new creation in Jesus Christ. Because as he goes on to say, Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. So just as in the Old Testament, they were called to sacrifice a lamb to put the blood on the door frame so that the angel of death would pass by without touching anyone, what he's saying is Christ is the Passover lamb. And it is his blood through his crucifixion, through the sacrifice he made. That blood is now part of who we are. And that causes death to pass by us without touching us. It says in the Word, it says in the Bible, that those of us who are followers of Jesus, those of us that have the blood of Christ on us, death cannot touch us. In the Bible, it often talks about death as though people were sleeping. And sometimes when Christian people would die, they would say, no, they're just asleep, because death cannot touch us anymore, because the blood of Jesus, the blood of the Lamb of God, has been put on us. And now death cannot touch us. Sin cannot touch us. We can live lives in the freedom of Christ because he is our Passover lamb. Now in the book of Exodus, when the people got the yeast out of their homes, their freedom was already there. God already wanted to set them free, but it required action on their part. So as they prepared to leave Egypt, as they prepared for their freedom, God said, "Get all your stuff together because you're going to have to go quick." They didn't have time to make bread with yeast in it, because when you make bread with yeast in it, you have to wait for it to rise, and you have to punch down the dough and wait for it to rise again. God was like, "No, you don't have time for that. I'm setting you free right now. So get the bread, put it in the oven with no yeast in it, and it's time to go." But it required action on their part. So what I want you to know today is that freedom is available to you through Jesus. There's not one person in this room that has to live a life burdened with shame, burdened with things on our heart that weigh us down, because Christ has been sacrificed so that we don't have to deal with that, so that we don't have to live in that way. Kubiat, would you come and play? Would you guys just stand with me this morning as we prepare to close? This morning, I know that there are people here that you need a fresh start. You need Jesus to do something in your life. And maybe you're here today and you've been living, you've just been living under a deep burden of shame, or under a deep burden of feeling very overwhelmed with the heaviness of your life. And you're here today and you would say, "You know what? I don't even know what I need, but I know that I need a fresh start." The story of Passover is a story of freedom. It's a story of liberation. And it's a story of people walking out their door into freedom and knowing that they would never go back to Egypt again. And maybe you're here this morning and you need to walk out the door of death and destruction in your life, and you need to never see it again. You need God to set you free. If you would just close your eyes this morning, I just want to ask you guys a couple questions and let you reflect on this. If you're here today and you would say, Kelly, you know what? I need a fresh start. I need something new to happen in my life. I need to walk out the door of the dark parts of my life, and I don't ever want to see it again. I need a fresh start. If you're here today and you want a fresh start, would you just raise your hand so that I can pray for you? I'm not going to call you forward. I'm not going to embarrass you. There's one. There's another one. And if you're here today and you're not a follower of Jesus, and you would say, today I think I'm ready to make a decision to become a follower of Jesus, and I want to make that choice. If that's you today, would you raise your hand so I can pray for you? Let's just pray together this morning. Father, we thank you so much for your perfect love for us. We thank you, God, that your mercies are new every morning. We thank you that you are not a God who is angry with us, but you are a God who draws us to repentance through your kindness and through your love to us. You are not a God who is far off, but you are close to us. You care about everything that happens to us. You care about the things that we care about. We thank you, God, for your presence in our lives. And Lord, I pray for those here today who raised their hands because they want a fresh start. And there are probably others who didn't raise their hands who need a fresh start from you. Father, you sent your Son because you knew that we couldn't do it on our own. You knew that we couldn't achieve holiness and sinlessness on our own. So you sent Christ. And today, God, some of us want to walk out of Egypt and leave it behind us and never see it again. God, I pray for freedom for those of us in that situation. And God, I pray for those today who would decide that today is the day that they want to become a follower of your Son. God, would you give us the courage to say yes to you? Would you give us the courage to get the yeast out of our lives, to take time to examine our lives, to examine our hearts, and to remove anything from it that is not pleasing to you. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that everything in your word points straight to Jesus. And we thank you for speaking to us today. You are so good to us, God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like to get in touch or find out more about the Bridge International Church, please visit our website, www.thebridgeparis.com.